We're going to continue our series, Unstrapped. We're looking at what God has to say about our money. And God has a lot to say about our money. And I appreciate Pastor Wayne last week as he delivered the message, what Jesus thinks about money, because Jesus really does think about money. It's not the church, it's not me, it's not Pastor David, Pastor Wayne, but God has some thoughts about money. And Pastor Wayne last week, he taught us a little bit about how some people think money's everything. Some people have this idea that if I just get money, I'm going to be happy. And they'll go about many ways to achieve that. For others, money's nothing. And we live with this idea, it's not that big a deal, and just don't worry about it. But that's not true either. The truth is, money is something. And so we looked at that last week, what Jesus had to say about money. And Jesus says a lot. You know, we looked at this truth, and I want to just remind us of some things as we continue this series. Everything that you have and I have belongs to God. Amen? Everything that I have. You know, I recently, as I went through surgeries last year, I think it was my second or third surgery, I can't remember, I was walking around my garage once I was able to get up and move around, and I remember stumbling over something in my garage, and I became upset, and I began to I wasn't cursing, but I was like, man, all this stupid stuff, that's it, I've got all this junk. And I stopped. And I thought, man, how blessed I am. God spoke to me in that moment. He said, you know, don't forget, I've blessed you. You have all these things. I have more in my garage than some people in this world have in their entirety of their sum total of who they are, both in material possession and in worth. Just in my garage alone, and God began to speak to me about how blessed I am, and not to forget that, and how grateful I am that God has chosen sovereignly for me to be born in America. We're such a blessed and privileged people. But because we're blessed and privileged, God wants us to manage what we have wisely. See, God says that too, and He calls us to be stewards of what we have, because God has entrusted some things to us as Americans. You know, if you in America are the poorest in America, you still live in the top 5% of the world in wealth. For the majority of us, we are truly, if you get to middle, upper income, you're truly the 1%. We're living in the 1% of the world. You always hear about the 1% in America. Well, you live in the 1% of the world in terms of wealth and financial means. And how we manage that money last week, Pastor Wayne closed with, matters forever. Amen? Because God has given it to us for a specific purpose, which we'll examine today. So as we consider our series this morning, I want you to think about this. We are not simply talking about money. When we talk about money, money is a barometer. It's a thermostat for something else. Really, this is a measure of the heart. And how this measures in your heart, whether your heart is cold towards God and what He has to say about money and finances, or your heart is warm and receptive to what God has to say about money and finances, will determine your bondage versus your freedom. Your bondage versus your freedom. In America, we are slaves to our money. I saw recently on the news, they were talking about increase in wages, reduction in taxes, and the expanding U.S. economy. But as a result, as Americans, our consumer debt has also expanded as our economy and our means have expanded in this time under this president and our current economic growth, to a total of an extra $1 trillion in American consumer debt. That's a lot of money. $1 trillion in consumer debt. Are we in America truly free with our money? Or are we in America truly in bondage to our money? See, Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6:24. Turn there quickly. I always encourage the kids in the youth group, don't take my word for it. Bring your Bible, because that's the book for me. Check the pastor out. Make sure what he says, except for me, but those two over there, watch those two guys right there. Amen? Watch those guys. No, always bring your Bibles. Be prepared to study. Dig into God's Word. If you're not a student of God's Word, if you don't have a love for God's Word, I encourage you to pray about that and ask God to give you that love for His Word, because it will be a light unto your path. And will help you to walk in the ways of the outside of the ways of the world, and walk in light, not in darkness. In Matthew 6:24, I'll be reading from the King James. Jesus would say this about money. He says, "No one can serve two masters, either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon or money. You can't do both. It's an either-or proposition. You can't live in the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. It's just not possible. You're either of your father the devil, or you're of your father in heaven. Jesus would say that to the Jews in John chapter 8, I believe. They took up stones to kill him because they didn't like to hear that. And people today don't like to hear that. They don't want to hear that I can't have both. And that's truly, I think, a condition of not just America, but I think of men in general. You know, we're allured with the things of this life and the pleasures and the comforts of this life. We want to be comfortable, and oftentimes we deceive ourselves believing I can serve an either or. I can have Jesus, but I can only have as much Jesus as I want. It's an all or nothing proposition. Either we follow the Lord or we don't. You get to choose that, but you can't do both. You can't follow Jesus on Sunday and follow the world on Monday through Saturday. You can't follow Jesus Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, okay, and Thursday. I'll throw an extra one in there. But on Friday and Saturday, we're going to go out and do some stuff, right? Amen? You know, it just doesn't work that way. We either follow the Lord or we do not. And Jesus makes it plain here in this passage that we either are serving Him, we are either serving our Father in heaven, or we're serving our master money. And truly, I would encourage us as we go through the study, if you recognize that you have been serving money, that this would be a morning of repentance, a time of turning away from that and turning back to God and getting our house in order, because this is important. This principle is true about money. Either you manage your money, or your money will manage you. It's either or. It's truly, you know, the Apostle Paul would say this in the book of Romans, that whom we present ourselves slaves to be is whom slaves we are. If we present ourselves to money in the pursuit of it, and it begins to dominate us, and we begin to hoard or rob or steal, and you can steal from God. I don't have that verse in the sermon this morning, but you can do that. Then money becomes our master. And we will serve it. And it is a terrible task manager. The book, The Millionaire Next Door, is a memoir of Dr. Thomas J. Stanley's interviews across America of people with a true net worth in excess of $1 million. So this is a book written as he interviewed people in America that had a true excess worth of $1 million. And he found something interesting. It isn't the people in the wealthiest neighborhoods with the biggest houses and the nicest cars that are truly wealthy by American standards. It's the people next door who live in average houses and drive modest cars, who have lived on far less than they have. Our approach to wealth in America is definitely fake it till you make it. But one of our core values as Christians should be, we keep it real and fight against fake. We keep it real and we fight against what's fake. What else do we call that? We call that hypocrisy. We don't be hypocrites. We keep it real, we fight against what's fake. We live and lead with authenticity. As a member of your staff, and Pastor David and Pastor Wade, we want to live our lives and lead with authenticity. I want to be, through the week, what you see here on Sunday, on Wednesday night, what you see at Men's Crew. That's what I strive to be. Now, that doesn't mean that I live that out 100% of the time. The Bible says that if we say we are without sin, we make Him to be a liar. I don't confess that to be sinless, but I sin a whole lot less than I used to. Amen? My prayer is tomorrow that I will sin less than I did today. That is my goal, that process of sanctification, so that I can live an authentic life to fight against what's real and what's fake, including in this area of finances and money in my life. Because these messages preach to the preacher as much as they do to you. I have to examine my own life in this area. So today we're going to get real about finances and allow the Bible to teach us how to manage our money. How many people want the Bible to teach you how to manage your money? Anybody? A few people. Some of you guys are like, well, I don't know about that. I'm not sure. All right, well, we'll put it out there and you decide. But I'm excited for you that are, because I want the Bible to teach me how to manage my money. So first, I want to examine the purpose of wealth. What is the purpose of wealth? In Deuteronomy 8:18, God reveals to us, and turn there quickly, don't take my word for it. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Let's look at what God says about the purpose of your money. Because God has a very specific purpose for wealth, no matter how we accumulate that, whether it's cash money that I have, or it's my vehicles, my car, it has a purpose. Turn quickly. Deuteronomy, you'll find it in the Old Testament. Some of us may never get there. We're New Testament church, right? Amen. Hallelujah. The New Covenant. We don't read the Old Testament. That we're not under that anymore. Amen. Right on. But we're going to go on back there. We're going to see what it has. Because my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. Amen. And He's not a man that He should lie. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. The Lord God would say this not only to the children of Israel, but to His people of all ages. He would say, but thou, say me, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. See, God reveals His purpose for money in this verse. And that purpose is that He may establish whose covenant? His covenant in this earth. And what is the covenant we live under today? The new covenant. We live under the covenant of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the blood of His sacrifice and the good news that, you know what, there is forgiveness, not just the covering of sins under the old sacrificial system, but the removal of sin from the believer for all eternity, that we are sealed in Christ and we forever have a relationship with God in Christ that cannot be taken from us, not based on what I did, but based on what He did. And so even in my worst moments after my salvation, and I try not to have them, Amen. I try. Denise has worked with me. She's seen me have a few of my moments. I try not to have them. I try to sin less. But if He is without sin, you know, come on, throw stones at me. I'm okay with that. Come on. I try not to have them. But even in my worst moments, the sacrifice is so complete that nothing can separate me from the love of God. See, what an awesome God we serve. This morning we sang about it. What an awesome God we serve, that He would make a way so complete that it wouldn't be contingent upon anything that I do other than my faith, that Jesus did it all. And that's His covenant, and that's the good news. And God desires to establish that in this earth today. And He's using men and women like you and I to establish that covenant. That's the purpose of this church and this ministry. It's the purpose of your being a parent, is to establish the covenant with your children, to teach them of the good news of Jesus Christ. And ministry takes money, and God understands that. God designed all of this, so it's not like a mystery to Him that we're going to have this thing called money, which is our form of barter. We measure that out as this much of this is worth this much of time. That basically all it is a more advanced, civilized form of barter, whereby we can get things. Have you considered that God has a greater purpose for your wealth and your personal comfort and ease? God's not interested in your comfort. God's not interested in your ease, although in America we enjoy quite a bit of that. God's interested in your holiness. That's what God's truly interested in. And God's interested in not our comfort and ease, but in getting this message out. That message I just gave you this morning, that there is a way for you to be restored to God, and that way is so complete, you can't be taken from God again. He has so enwrapped you in the sacrifice of Jesus that nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's good. For real, at least somebody gets it over here, amen? I'm excited about that. Wayne could tell you, I could be a knucklehead. Amen? Jeff could tell you. Amen? But God loves me so much, that great news. Not that God does not wish His people to enjoy the work of their hands and to enjoy His creation. However, we will have eternity and enjoy both this and the new earth He will create when the earth has served His purpose. When this earth has served His purpose, in the book of Revelation it talks about He'll roll this up and He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And the tabernacle of God will come down to the earth and God will dwell with us and we will be with Him and we will be His people. And we will go in and come out in the presence of the Holy God. And we get to enjoy, all eternity, we get to enjoy the presence of God. Now, I'm thoroughly convinced, and this is kind of a side note and allow me to digress, I don't think we're going to be laying around on clouds stroking harps. I just don't see that. God is too creative. God is too active in this current creation to think of the next one. We're just going to be laying around. Oh, I believe God has just an awesome plan for us of doing things and whatever it is, I have no idea what it says. But I just can't believe, based on what I see in this current creation and God's activity, that God's just going, all right, cool, it's all done. Let's all kick our feet up, right? All eternity and watch this Super Bowl coming up over and over where the Chiefs smash the 49ers. And we'll enjoy that for all eternity. Amen? May not. It's going to be a good game. May not. But But the primary purpose in this life of every gift of God given to men and women is to establish His covenant. And that covenant is the gospel, as I said, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we harness the power God has given us to get wealth? How do we harness it? It's one thing to know you have power. It's another thing to harness it. How do we harness it? Like any tool, if you don't know how to use it properly, if you don't know its purpose and when to use it and how to use it, you can hurt yourself with it. I see that frequently with people, particularly power tools, when they don't understand how to use them. They can hurt you. Money is a power tool. It's one of the stronger power tools God has given us, and it can hurt you if you don't use it properly. So let's look at five things that God wants us to learn. The Lord wants to teach us from His Word about how to harness the power of wealth. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. This is important. Young people, this is especially important for you. Earn your income honestly. That is the first thing that God says about us. How to harness the power of wealth is to earn it honestly. Proverbs 13:11 says this, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow." Be thankful. Be content with what you have today. Thank God for it. Work hard for it. Get it honestly. Money, quick, fast money comes and goes. And I've got a testimony about that. Fast money comes and goes. There was a time in my life where I had, in cooperation with a few other people, personally have made anywhere from $20,000 to $30,000 a week. We weren't doing anything that was honest. And I had nothing to show for it at the end. But what I have today that I've earned honestly, and everything that I ever had earned honestly, little by little, God makes it grow. The growth of your character needs to outpace the growth of your wealth. The growth of your character, young people, needs to outpace the growth of your wealth. Most people who get rich quick don't stay that way because underneath this poor financial management of all kind and all kinds of bondage, emotionally, spiritually, that doesn't go away with an influx of cash. I mean, if you've got problems and underneath that there's some bondage, there's emotional bondage, there's spiritual bondage, you can get all the money you want, it doesn't go away. Underneath that, there can be poor habits. You can win the Powerball tomorrow, you can win $100 million, but if you have poor habits and lack of character, that money could go as fast as it can. And there are many people, if you want to, Google knows everything, ask Siri, she can tell you how many people have won large amounts of money and then in 5 years been broke. The Bible commends hard work. God told us to rest one day a week, but He also told us to work the other six. 6 days of the week shalt thou labor. And I labor 6 days a week, whether it's at home or it's in my job. I'm working somewhere. On the seventh day, I like to rest. That doesn't mean it's a sin not to have a paying job, so let me say that. My wife is a homemaker and a homeschool teacher as well. Now, that's a full-time job, although it doesn't, in the eyes of the world, it isn't, and I thank God every day I get to go to work. Amen? Because it's a whole lot easier. You know, but it's possible only for me to go to work and do every day the things I do because of her, because of what she does and the work she invests in our family. And our children and what they're doing. I couldn't do the work that I do as effectively without her. What this verse does, if you want to gain or keep material possessions, you should generally work and be productive in your life in whatever capacity the Lord has enabled you. Not only is my wife the homeschool teacher and homemaker, my wife is also my chief financial officer, the CFO of our corporation. She pays most of the bills. She does the budgeting with the groceries. She takes the kids to the doctors. I just bring home the money. I am the looks and the voice of our operation. She is the brains. Amen? All right, she's the looks too, but I got to plug myself. And so working in tandem, and see, my wife works. She's a homemaker. And it's interesting in our culture how people kind of discourage this. But, you know, my wife is striving to raise godly children in our home. My wife is striving to handle our money the same as I am with godly principles. And I entrust that to her because we are one flesh. And so when I'm at work, my wife is at work. When I'm home with the children, and I say this hypothetically, when she's home with the children homeschool, I'm there because I'm doing my part in our marriage as God has led us in marriage. Now, if you are a working mom and working dad, that's you. I'm not knocking that. That's just our situation. But no matter what your situation, God charges us to work. And I appreciate this about Shelby, that while she's at home every day, she doesn't just sit around and do nothing. Yeah, I'll be honest with you. She's so spoiled me. When I come home, dinner's usually ready. Although she's taught me not to ask, because if I ask what we're having, she says food. So I know it's food. Don't ask. But when I come home and dinner's not ready, I'm kind of like having a moment, get upset. Then I stop after I take a few minutes being upset, and I start going through, what did I do? Did I do something wrong? Am I in trouble? She's so spoiled me because she works around our house. And so no matter what it is and what we do, God charges us to work, whether it's in a vocation or it's a homemaker, whatever it is, we as the people of God are to work, whatever God's called you, in whatever station you are. You know, if something happens, God is in your life, in your season, you can't work. Maybe you're on disability. God still charges you in that to be faithful in what you have. He also charges you in the time that you have, because you have an abundance of time, to use that time wisely. You know, I sometimes envy those who whatever situation, I know my father-in-law is one, he's retired early, that don't have to work because they get all this time for ministry. I got to go work first, and then I go home, and so I study and do the things for ministry, where I wish, you know, I had all day to do that. That would be amazing, where I could just do ministry all the time. Number two, honor God with your best. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 this morning says, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruit of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. You need to mark that verse in your Bible. Young people, you need to know that verse. God says to every person in this place, to me, to Pastor David, Pastor Wayne, and every person in this place, honor me with the first. See, we need to give God what's right, not what's left. God wants not what's left over. God wants what's His. And God tells us that the first fruits of all your increase, crops here for the Jews and their agriculture society, would have been their primary source of money for most of them. And He wanted the first. And it says to us, He wants the first of our labor. He wants the first of our paycheck. Only then, and only then, will your barns be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Many miss out on God's best because they do not honor Him with what He considers to be sacred. It's a term we don't hear much in our society anymore, but there is a part that is sacred unto the Lord. It is holy unto the Lord. It is separated unto God. It is His. And it's not the leftovers. It's what's first. God wants His off the top, because that is the indicator of your heart. And if God can't get what's off the top of your money, God is going to get very little in other areas of your life. And I would challenge you to look this morning and this week in prayer as to where your first fruits go. Do your first fruits go to rent? Not that I don't have to pay rent. Do my first fruits go to Zuzu's and Whamlands? Energy drinks and sodas? Do they go to lottery tickets? Do they go to my entertainment and the things that I do? Is that where my first fruits go? Or the first thing that I look at when I get paid is, this is how much belongs to the Lord. As an act of worship, which is our reasonable service, many of us look at least to see where our money went. Some don't even do that. Or forgive me, I'm jumping ahead. Sorry, let me back up. Our tithe is sacred to God. A lot of people don't give because giving comes at the end of the list, not at the first. If you've paid your bills and you've done all the eating out, buying toys, gadgets, and clothes that you want, and still have some left, you'll give it to God. But God is worthy of coming first in our thoughts, first in our time, first in our finance. He's worthy of our intentional giving. Pastor Wayne said it best in his message last week, if I understand that it's all God's anyway, I won't have a problem giving to Him what's already His. Because there's no paycheck I ever got that wasn't God's. There's no paycheck that I ever, you know, because the breath I have in my body today to stand here before you, is that a gift from God, or is that something that God owes me? The breath that you have in your body to sit here this morning and hopefully to pay attention to this message, guess what? That's a gift from God. Your beating heart is a gift from the Lord today, and He does not owe you that. Everything that we have, my talents, my skills, my abilities, the opportunities God has given me, are all come from Him. And it's important for me to recognize that, because then I'll understand that it's all God's anyway. You know, nothing in this world I brought, nothing in this world I'll take, and everything that I have in between truly comes from the Lord. The third thing this morning is plan your spending. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty." This is where, as I said a moment ago, many of us at least look to see where our money went. Oh, well, how come I'm broke? Oh, that's right, this and this and this. Some people don't even actually do that. But wise people tell their money where it's going. Wise people tell their money where to go. They don't just let their money run free. It's like kids in my house. I don't just let my kids run free. There are times I tell them where to go. You need to go to bed now. You need to go sit at that table and eat dinner, because we ain't doing this later. We're going to clean up and the kitchen is closed. There are times we tell our kids where to be. There's times that we tell our money where to be, hopefully. You should project and forecast and then discipline yourself to live according to a plan, or what we would call a budget. And you should plan for worst-case scenarios in advance. I recently saw in the news, they said that most Americans, if they experienced any kind of financial difficulty that would cost them $1,000, would have to either take out a new credit card or borrow the money, because they don't even have $1,000 in savings. They couldn't even deal with that. Now, your furnace goes out, how much do you think that'll cost right off the bat? $500 at least, somebody come look at it. But you're talking $1,000 right off the bat. If they're doing any kind of work to it, if they're looking at it. If you got to replace the unit, you're talking $5,000 to $10,000 if you got to replace the unit. I mean, that's just commonplace. So we should be telling our money where to go. We should have a budget. We should live by that budget. Write it down. Make the vision plain, the Bible says. Without a vision, guess what? People perish. And people perish financially all the time because they have no vision, which leads to the fourth principle this morning. God says about our money is that we should save for the future. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." It's interesting how God has given us so many examples in creation and in nature. And if you watch ants, they work diligently all the time. They're always in these little trails, and they're carrying stuff back, and they're storing, and they're working, and they're gathering. Because there comes a time, this time of the year, if I go out in my house, guess what I will not see? Walk around your house, guess what you don't see? You're not going to see ants. Guess where they're at? They're down there partying with all that stuff they stored up all summer and winter, because they got plenty of provision. Because they're ready for this time. And you know, in our lives, in our economy, and throughout all of history, there are good times and there are bad times. There are fat times and there are lean times. I'm reminded of the story of Joseph when Pharaoh had a dream. And there were 7 fat cows. Man, they were looking good. I mean, talk about some good old steak. You know what I'm talking about? A little prime rib. We're going to have us a big old. And then all of a sudden, here come these really 7 skinny cows and ate them up. And Pharaoh's saying, "What's that all about?" Joseph interpreted that dream, and he said, "You'll have 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine, when there'll be nothing. Have a plan." And he had a plan. And they stored up the grain. God was not only able through that, through Joseph, through a godly man who understood this principle of saving, understood the ant, to save not only the Egyptians, but to save the Jewish people. As Joseph was reconciled to his family. And they came into the land of Egypt, and they found refuge in the famine and did not perish. Following these principles, it is wise to set aside for a rainy day. It's not good to hoard wealth, but then again, it's not smart to have a savings, to look forward in advance and be prepared. So as we save, don't become a hoarder. Continue to be generous as the Lord lays upon your heart. You'll know when the Spirit leads you to do work with the money that you have, and God will honor that. Again, it's the difference between bondage and freedom down the road of not being a hoarder, being generous, but also being prepared. Because in those times, you won't have to borrow. Because the borrower becomes servant to the lender. And it's important that we as a church maintain our financial freedom. The fifth thing today and the final thing I have for you this morning is and most important. Appreciate what you have. Back to my story. You know, I'm in my garage and it hurt. You know, I've had my my incisions down here and they're blowing me up and they're cutting parts out of me and I was in pain. And I'm falling all over this stuff out in the garage and I'm upset and I'm angry because I got so much stuff and it's time to open the garage door and start throwing stuff out. I'm done. Time to purge. You know, I believe in the purge of material possessions. I'm not going to kill any of you guys, for those who know that movie. And then God said, hey, son, appreciate what I've given you. Appreciate what you have. Be thankful for what you have, because God reminded me of times in my life when I really haven't had a lot. Times whenever I've had to rebuild my life, including this last time I've had to put my life back together. I thought about where I was in 2008 as opposed to where I am now and how richly God has blessed me. I thought about times, one time at Evergreen when I first started coming out there, it's not long after I started putting my life back together the second time, and so I'm sitting in the congregation and that tithe basket's coming around. You know, when you ain't got a lot of money, I hate seeing that thing. Amen, can I be honest? Some of y'all looking at me like, well, I've never thought that. You have. I had $20 in my pocket. It's all I had to my name. I didn't have a job. I had about a half a tank of gas. And I felt the Lord saying, hey, I need that $20. I think Pastor Dave was down there and he was the one doing an offering prayer. You know, baskets coming around. I'm like, excuse me? You need what? I don't have anything else. God says, no, I need that $20. So we wrestled about for a while. And here come, I seen that basket going down. Here it's getting closer. And I'm like, you sure, God? I was like, yeah, I'm sure. I need that $20. So it came by, and so I took it out. I was like, all right, God. You say you need this $20, and you know I don't have nothing, so I'm going to put this in here, and I'm going to trust you. And so I put that in there. And I'll be honest with you. I mean, it's not like I was, like, rocking it out, man, feeling all spiritual, standing up worshiping, talking about my God going to supply all my needs, courting His riches and glory. Amen. Hallelujah. I was like, really, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out, and I'm not sure about all this. Interestingly enough, though, I gave the Lord that $20. By the end of the day, I had $100 in my pocket. The next day, I had a job. I had enough because that $20 wouldn't have gotten me back and forth to work. I didn't have enough money for gas. That's all I'd had. I gave God that $20. He gave me $100 in the job. Now, it's not that it happens like that, so don't think, man, how much did you... Man, Lord, I gave the Lord, like, you know what I'm saying? He got like five times, so I put in, like, you know, X amount. The Lord owes me like $1,500. Amen. It doesn't always work out like that. You know, it's the principle of appreciating what we have and giving what we have when the Lord asks us to give it. Being thankful for what we have. Pastor David talked about the other night, shared a story about an offering he gave to missions, faith promise, and a little bit that he had. And he told God he'd be faithful with that. God asked for a lot based on what he had. And all these years later, here he is. It was a wonderful story to hear that, you know, refreshes my own faith and how God works in those ways. And God has always worked in everything that I've had, and I've given it away as the Lord has asked me to give it away, and I've learned to appreciate what I have. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. I've learned, you know, whether I be abased or I abound, you know, this is what I got, but I always have Jesus. Amen? And nothing with Jesus equals everything. Let me say again, nothing. If you have nothing and you have Jesus, you have everything. There's nothing that you lack. There's nothing that you don't need. If I have Jesus, I have everything. I could have all the money in the world. I could have all the possessions. I could be the king of the whole world and have absolutely nothing if I don't have Jesus. And so I have learned, according to Hebrews 13:5, to be content with what I have, because God has said He will never leave me, and He will never leave you, nor will He forsake you, nor will He forsake me. And if I have Jesus, I have everything this morning. That little bit of paper, type paper, it's actually cloth that we print our money on. It means nothing. You know, if you took that and you could jump in a time machine and you went back 1,000 years, people would look at you like you're crazy. It wouldn't have any meaning to it. It's an idea that we have, and we assign value to that idea. But see, Jesus isn't just an idea this morning. He is the true and living God. And He lives and dwells here in this place. This is His house, and He is with us. He's not left us this morning. He's not forsaken us. He's not left you this morning. You may feel forsaken this morning. You may feel all alone, but you're not. He's here. He's with you in whatever situation. Whether you've just won $1 million and you're so excited that you can't hardly contain yourself and you just wish I'd shut up so you can go spend some money. Or you're here this morning and you don't know how you're going to eat lunch. He's with you. And He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. We can be satisfied with what we have. And we can begin to assess what we actually have. When the Bible gets in this relationship, we will begin to understand that God is always enough. When God gets in this relationship, we have a money. And you have a relationship with money. It's the oldest relationship that I have outside of my parents. I mean, even when I didn't have a relationship with God, I understood money as a child. This is a relationship that I've always had. And in the words of the great theologian Mary Poppins, amen, enough is as good as a feast. And if you have enough this morning, you are blessed beyond measure. If you have nothing this morning and you have Jesus, you are blessed beyond measure. If you have everything this morning and your needs have been met and you have excess and overflow in this area of finances and you have Jesus, you are the wealthiest of people. If you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus and you have an excess and overflow in your finances, you're the poorest person here. You have nothing if you don't have Jesus. Savannah comes this morning. I have a few closing thoughts. You know, this morning if you lose all your money, you still possess, as I said, the most important treasure of all. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, we don't need to look at our money and find our security in it this morning. We need to look at the relationship we have in Christ. And the interesting thing about that is that's totally free. It didn't cost me anything. The riches and glory and wealth that I have and I possess, because the Bible says we will share in His wealth, His riches, His glory in eternity. I love in the book of the Revelation where Jesus says He will sing our praises before the Father and before the angels. He will confess us. Yet that costs God everything because you mean so much. So as we stand this morning, I've given you some principles about money. My hope is this morning that you've jotted these down, and if money has a hold on you this morning, that as the altars are open this morning, you'll come and you'll pray and repent. And you'll ask God to break that in your life. That you will turn to the true riches this morning, which is Jesus. And you will understand that you can't outgive God. As we talk about money, being Christians, we don't need to be afraid of this topic. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. The money's His already. Amen? He doesn't want this church to just give lots of money. He wants this church to give our hearts. And that's simply an indicator. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I know Pastor David's here this morning, Pastor Wayne, and we would love the opportunity to share with you the greatest treasure of all. Better than any Mega Millions, better than any Powerball, better than any scratch-off you could get, better than any inheritance that you could possibly get. Gold, silver, U.S. currency, I don't care what it is. There's nothing you could get greater than to have Jesus. Because when you have Jesus, you have everything. So as Savannah sings this morning, the altars are open. If you have a need, you come this morning. I'm confident that my God has not left you nor forsaken you, and He hears you. If money is your master, you come this morning and repent. If you don't know Jesus, you come forward, and Pastor Wayne or Pastor David would love to talk to you this morning about how you can have a personal relationship with the God of all the universe, and you can have eternal assurance and eternal treasure laid up for you in heaven. This morning, as Savannah sings, the altars are open.